draw your attention this morning to the 18th chapter of the book of Exodus. Reading verse 7 in Exodus chapter 18. The word of the Lord reads, "And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him. And they asked each other in their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them." There's been a lot of attention drawn to the country of Egypt lately in the news. You've probably seen it. There's chaos there. There's revolt against the current government in Egypt. And, you know, it's depending on, a situation where even the reporters that are trying to report on it feel that they are in danger trying to report in the midst of a people that are so angry. While you're watching it, I saw this past week where one of the things that is so fearful for many are the artifacts that belong that are in museums in Egypt. There's museums from around the world that are wading through the chaos to get the artifacts out so that they can be taken somewhere else and that they will be safe. You know, I was thinking whenever I saw that I know that from a national standpoint, the artifacts are very important. You know, when you think about the artifacts of our country, the United States of America, when you think about the Constitution, and other documents, that would be very important for us to make sure that those were preserved in the event that anything like that ever happened over here. But from a spiritual standpoint, throw all those artifacts out just a second, because the Lord has preserved for us what you and I need to know about the country of Egypt and its significance to you and I from a spiritual standpoint, and the significance of it to the country and the Old Testament people of Israel is preserved in His Word. It doesn't matter how many looters come in and take artifacts out of the museums. They're never going to take away the words of the Lord from us, because He's told us they're preserved. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. They're kept. And there is significance to that country, Egypt. And here you read that scripture refers to Moses' father-in-law by the name of Jethro. Says he's a priest of Midian. And here he has come to meet with Moses in the wilderness after the people of God have been delivered out of Egypt and they're in the wilderness and Moses runs to his father-in-law. And he's going to tell him about all the good things that the Lord has done to the people of Israel. I want to tell you, there's an attitude that should just prevail in that sort of attitude about a man that has seen the mighty work of the hand of God. Should that not be the same way that you and I act whenever we have an opportunity to tell somebody about the mighty hand of God? I was took the boys yesterday over to the new church property to let them ride their battery-powered four-wheelers that they got for Christmas. And I'm not quite sure if that won't work because of the high grass or because of the battery was dead, but it didn't work. But nonetheless, as we were going in the gate, there was a neighbor from that community jogging up the road. And I said, well, we're going to get to meet somebody this morning. And I introduced myself and told him, I said, I'm the pastor of the people that's moving out here to this pasture. Lord willing, we want to build a new church here. We're going to be here in about 18 months. Lord willing. I said, we want you to come visit with us whenever we're here. We'll look forward to seeing you. He said, who are y'all? He said, who are y'all? Who do you belong to? And I said, we're Primitive Baptists. He said, what's the difference? I said, we preach salvation by grace, and we have a very simple worship service. I said, we sing a cappella hymns, and I said, we all worship together. Come see us. But I was glad to be able to tell him just for a minute who we were, that we're people that believe in salvation by grace. We're people that believe in a mighty hand of God. Man, we ought to take every opportunity we have to tell people about the good things that the Lord has done for His people. And Moses runs out and he tells his father-in-law Jethro, he says, listen to these things that the Lord has done to the people of Israel. And Moses' father-in-law response was, now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the thing in which they dealt proudly, He was above them. The thing wherein they dealt proudly, He was above them. You know, here you have a man that, other than whenever Moses came into contact with his daughter and married his daughter, and of course he, after receiving the commandment from the bush, had gone back to him and told him that the Lord has told me to go and to deliver the people of Israel. And his father-in-law encouraged him. You know, I think there's significance here to the relationship between Moses and his father-in-law. You know, some of the ones that you'll have the best opportunity to tell what you believe to are ones that you're related to, that maybe that you married into, if you will, the family that you've married into. Here you have Moses that's married into another family, and he has an opportunity to tell him about what the Lord has done to the people of Israel. Do you ever come into contact maybe with the people that you've married into that maybe don't see the way that Scripture teaches the way that you know that it teaches? You have an opportunity. It's not an opportunity for division. Man, you need to look at that as an opportunity to add one to the faith and be able to teach them about what the Lord has done. And that's exactly what Moses does in this opportunity. Let me tell you about what the Lord has done for this people Israel. And Jethro responds, now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the thing in which they dealt proudly, He was above them. What was he talking about? And that's what I want to focus on today is, what was that the Lord was above them? What was those things that they dealt proudly in, and that the Lord proclaimed His glory through the things in which they dealt proudly in? He's talking about the plagues. He's talking about the plagues which were sent upon Egypt. Every single one of those plagues, I had somebody ask me this past week, why did the Lord do that? He knew they weren't going to turn Him loose. The Lord said, I shall harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall not let my people go. Why did the Lord do that? You know, I can remember early on in my study of the Scriptures, it was actually when Allison was pregnant with Billy. We had heard that you needed to read to them while they were in the womb. And so we would take the opportunity at night, and we were reading through the Bible, and that's where we came to as we finished Genesis, and we were coming because we were reading through the Bible in the year plan, and he was born in February. So we got about to the point of Exodus right around the time. And I remember back then just scratching my head thinking, man, what in the world? What is the significance of these things? Why did the Lord do that? If He knew that they weren't going to let Him go, why did he do these things unto Pharaoh? Well, Romans chapter 9 says, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might shew my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will, he hardeneth. He hardeneth. Think about that term just a second. I don't want to get ahead of myself because I'm one of the things that was a challenge whenever the Lord put this on my heart. I know that the Lord's going to bring us through it if it was His will for us to bring it forward. But one of the things that I was struggling with is how to bring all this to a point and be able to present it without giving the end at the beginning. I struggle with that. Sometimes I get so excited about what the Lord has shown me, and He wants me to show it in minute 45, and I end up showing it in minute 15, and the rest of the 30 minutes is just me up here saying this and that. But nonetheless, He says, and on whom He will, He hardened. You know, there's some of you still in school at Georgia Tech, and you might major in civil engineering or material sciences. And if you do, one of the courses you're going to have to take is the basic material science course. And you're going to learn about how steel is made and made better. How high quality steel is made. You know, and those of you, it doesn't mean that if you don't plan on attending Georgia Tech or never been, that you're going to miss it, because you can think about a You can think of it in terms of seeing what a blacksmith does on a Western movie. I don't watch many Westerns. I haven't gotten to that stage in my life yet, but nonetheless, I've seen enough of them to know that they show what a blacksmith does. And what a blacksmith does on a small scale is the same thing that goes on with the metal that y'all send down here to have beams made out of down here wherever they may make steel beams for major structures. It's the same process, just on a minute scale. And the way that they do it is they harden that steel. They harden it. And on whom he will, he hardened it. You know, the first plague that comes to the people of Egypt after Moses and Aaron comes to him and says, "Let my people go." And they say that we're not. And Moses and the Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, increases their workload, if you will. Not only are they in charge of making the bricks, he tells them, "I'm no longer going to bring the straw to you to make the bricks out of. You've got to go and you've got to collect your straw on your own. And you're still in charge of bringing forth the same production that you were doing whenever I was giving you the straw." And so, nevertheless, you know what happened after that. Whenever the people were getting worked more and more, they came back to Moses and said, "We're having to work more. We're having to do more. What have you done this to us for? Why did you go to Pharaoh and say, 'Let my people go so that we may go into the wilderness and worship the Lord'?" And Moses, the Lord sent Moses back to him and he said, "You tell him to let my people go. And if you don't let the people go, then go and meet Pharaoh on his walk by the sea and let Aaron cast his rod into the sea." You know, it's covered there in Exodus chapter 7. It's where the first plague is covered. You know, Jethro's response, keep that in your mind as we go through this. Jethro's response was, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them." He was above. You know, here you have the first plague was sent, and Aaron took his rod and he struck it down in the river, and the river turned into blood. The river turned into blood to the point where they began to try to dig outside of the banks of the river so that they could find fresh water. What you'll find through the history, study of history, and the reason why I'm telling you to study history is because it's the specific God's names are not contained in Scripture, but Moses' father-in-law, the response that he had to Moses' declaration of glory for what the Lord done gives us liberty to see, what does he mean by that? He was above them. What you'll find is that the god of the Egyptians, by the name of Osiris, they believed that that Nile River was the life stream of that very god. And what did the Lord do? He sent Aaron right there and he said, "You strike it and you turn it into blood." They've been worshiping this river. Go and see how much they think about it when there's blood coming out of it as opposed to fresh water. You know, there's people in our society, you say, what does this have to do with us today? You know, there's people in this society today that worship Mother Nature. You know, that's the reason why I don't like that term, Mother Nature. We have a Father in heaven, and that is who we should worship, and we should refer to the nature as God's creation, not Mother Nature. That's what they call it. It's a way of, and they worship this. They worship the waters. And if you've never seen these people, come ride with me on my job. It's very interesting to meet some of these people who worship these waters. And I'm telling you, you had a bunch of Egyptians that had worshipped this, believing that this was the life stream of a god, the life stream of deity. As a matter of fact, Osiris was Pharaoh's deity. And the last one's going to come at a blow right to Osiris too, the last plague that was given. But you go, and some of these ones who worship the water, the Lord said, "Let the water be turned into blood," and see how much they want to worship the water then. I tell you, they'll start digging in the stream buffer then, won't they? I tell you, you let the water dry up in this region. And I tell you, some of those who thought that they wanted to worship that water and didn't want you to touch anything around it, didn't want you to put a piece of equipment in it, they'll get out a shovel themselves and start to dig for it to try to find fresh water. And that's exactly what the Egyptians did. They wanted to find water. But the Lord struck a blow right to the heart of one of their gods. For the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. He said, "I'm going to turn this water into blood." And he did it. He turned the water into blood. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh cried. And he said, "Turn it off. Turn it off. Turn it back to normal." So he cooled it off. And on whom he will, he hardened it. How do you temper steel? You see the guy on the Western. What does the blacksmith do? He takes that horseshoe and he puts it in the fire and it's hot. And he gets it hot as he can. And then he quenches it in a pail of water. And the same thing goes whenever you harden steel to be able to make the highest quality steel you can. You harden it. You heat it up and you cool it off. There's number one. You know, the second one that came forth, and if you'll see also in that first one, you'll see that the magicians of Egypt followed it too. And I know I can't go through here and read all these verses of Scriptures, but I pray you'll go home and read this and read the story of what took place here. There's significance to us today There's significance in us understanding that the same God that lived then is the same God that we worship today. God is just the same today as He was back then. And He delivered the people, and He brought this forth upon these Egyptians and Pharaoh specifically to declare His glory, that I might shew my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. We worship a God that's worthy of our praise and worthy of us to bring His name to the attention of His children. The magicians also were able, whenever they struck their wand in the water, it worked as well with them, the magicians of Egypt. The magicians of Egypt got it to work too. There's some significance there. The second one was that they brought forth, after Pharaoh didn't let the Lord's people go, they brought forth frogs out of that water. They brought forth frogs out of the water. History would teach us that there's a god named H-E-Q-T. I'm sure I ain't going to pronounce it right, but y'all got used to me doing it. Hecht. May be pronounced another way, but it's H-E-Q-T. You can do the research on it yourself. But he had the... he possessed the form of a frog. And he was their god of resurrection, this Egyptian god of resurrection. Have you ever spoken to somebody that has a different god for everything? People I played ball with growing up, the baseball gods are not shining down on us today. And so everybody's committing an error, everybody's striking out. The baseball gods are not looking, this so-and-so god. Well, it's just pure paganism. There's only one god, and he's the same god that's always been. Here you have the Lord bringing forth frogs out of there. That this God of resurrection of theirs, he brought them right into their attention. He said, think about this. If you believe in this God of resurrection in the form of frogs, let me show you some frogs. And frogs come up out of the river to the point where they're in everybody's home. And Pharaoh, he heats it up. He heats up the fire. And he puts Pharaoh back in it. And Pharaoh cries and said, get him out of here. Get him out of here. And he puts it back in the water. He quenched it again. He got rid of the frogs. All he had to do was just wave. And the frogs went back to the river. All Aaron had to do with his rod is just wave, and then went back to the river. You know, and you say, is he going to go through all these? Not all of them. But it's significant for us to know that those magicians did the same thing. They brought forth frogs out of the river. He says in the third one, which was a plague of lice, that in Exodus chapter 8, verse 16, the scripture says, and the Lord said unto Moses, saying to Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the earth, all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in a man and in beasts. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. The magicians couldn't bring forth that lice. What does that show us? The magicians, the Lord suffered there to be power in that they were doing. They brought forth the frogs out of the river. They turned the river into blood whenever they cast there into it. But they couldn't do this. The Lord may suffer some of the foolishness of this world to have a little bit of power in it. But there's one thing that the foolishness of this world, and magic is one of them, won't do. And that is, it does not have power over life. L-I-F-E, not lice, L-I-C-E. It does not have power over life. Our Lord is the only one who has power over life. He's the only one who has power over our eternal life. He's the only one who could give it to us. He's the only one who can bring forth life out of something that was dead. He took dust of the earth and he made man. He took dust of the earth and he made lice to spread throughout the region. You know, whenever the Lord told Moses to collect the rods, It's over in, I believe it's Numbers chapter 17, or Numbers chapter 18. Don't hold me to the chapter, but he told Moses to collect the rods from the people of Israel, from the princes of Israel, because they had started to child with Moses. Why does Aaron get to do these sacrifices? Why is it only about Aaron? Why can't we have this power that Aaron does? And he says, collect all their rods, all the princes of Israel's rods, and take them into the sanctuary and collect Aaron's too and take it in there. And the one on the morrow which shows forth buds is the one which shows forth that he is chosen of me. And they go back in there, and there you have from a rod, you have life that sprang from a dead rod. It budded. Aaron's rod budded. And so that showed that the Lord was the one who chose Moses. The Lord has power over the life. And so these lice that came forward went throughout all the region. And the Lord, Pharaoh cries unto the Lord. He cries and the Lord turns off the switch. He heated him up some more. I tell you, if you're talking about a good quality piece of steel, you're fixing to get one. You're fixing to get the best of the best, because the higher dollar the steel, guess what? They had to spend more time heating it up and cooling it off. This is high quality product that the Lord is tempering here. He's fixing to take the one who had been in charge of this particular people for 400 years. He knew how Pharaoh and Scripture specifically said that he knew not the Lord. He didn't know the Lord. And here you have a one that is the most powerful man on the face of the earth at this time. He is the most powerful. He's had these people in captivity for 400 years. He's had them doing his labor. And now the Lord is fixing to bring you to a point where he's fixing to have to let the people, he's fixing to have to answer to the very ones who he used to have in slavery. I tell you, the Lord's fixing to show who the most powerful in the world is. And it's God Almighty, and it's not man himself. I tell you, Scripture says that the weakness of the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I tell you, our Lord is stronger. His weakness is stronger than the strongest man. And so the plagues continue. He continues to heat him up, cool him off. Heat him up, cool him off. He said that I might shew my power in thee. For therefore, he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will, he hardeneth. You know, if you continue to read, you'll find, you had the plague of turning the river into blood. You have the plague of the frogs. You have the plague of the lice, of the flies. You have the plague of the moraine of the cattle. The cattle became diseased to the point where all the Egyptians' cattle died. You know, history would teach you that there was a god that was a bull god, and it was a symbol of fertility. You know, that bull god is still alive and well today. Do you know that? It's the same God that was created at the base of Mount Sinai. It's the same God that is still active today. It's the same God that Aaron melted the jewelry out of and made. And it lives today under the form of Hinduism. What is the symbol of Hinduism? It's a Brahma calf. It's a bull. It's still alive today. But I tell you, the Lord showed his power over these gods of the Egyptians. For the thing in which they dealt proudly, he was above them. It didn't matter what their God was, what they thought their God was doing. The Lord showed his power to these Egyptians. You had the moraine of the beast. You had the bulls, the hail, the locust. And then you had the darkness. And then you had the killing of the firstborn whenever the Lord passed through. And these plagues, they heated them up, he heated them up, he cooled them off. The Egyptians had a god named Amenhotep, who was the god of their medicine. And what did the plague of bulls do? Show that even your god of medicine can't prevent that which the Lord is going to bring upon you. They had a god called Seth that was the god of their crops. Well, what did the hail and what did the locusts do to their crops? It completely destroyed them. They didn't have any answer for what the Lord had brought forth to them. You know, and the last was Osiris, who was the god of life. Not only was that Nile River that flowed through the middle of Egypt there, not only was it the life stream of the god of Osiris, and the Lord turned it into blood, but that very god of life, who they thought was the god of life, the Lord struck the firstborn children in the Egyptian household for the last plagues. And he tempered that steel. He hardened that steel to a point where the Lord showed that he is mightier than the most powerful man that existed during that day. I tell you, there's a lot of things that this world would encourage you to be fearful of. Some would say the president, and some would say Congress, and we need to always keep our eye on our elected officials. Some would say certain men throughout this world that possess power above and beyond the sense they got. You ever heard that statement? He's got more sense, got more power than he's got sense. Well, there's a heap of those out there today. I didn't know if that was another one of those South Georgia statements that I tried to bring up here with me and y'all had never heard before. They've got more power than they've got good sense. And there's a lot of them out there today. A lot of them. There's a lot of things to be vigilant of. There's a lot of things for us to keep our eye on. But I tell you, you know, there's one who is greater than those, and it's God. And it's the same God that chose His people before the foundation of the world. He came in the form of man and died on a cross at Calvary. He's going to come again out of the clouds to receive them up in the glory with Him. You know that whenever the Lord comes back and triumphs over wickedness and evil for the last time, there's going to be things in this world that people have put up above God, that put up above the Lord, and thinking that they're more powerful than Him. But just as the Lord dealt, He was above those, because the Scripture says, for in those things in which they dealt proudly, He was above them. When the Lord comes back and He puts all these things under His feet, we're going to once again see that He is above all these things in which the people deal proudly. You know, there's a, I believe in a way, you know, through the work of the of those magicians doing certain things and bringing forth the life, and you say, well, they did cast their rod down and it was made into a serpent. It just showed by doing that the Lord can't take what is dead in their hands and bring forth life. But if He be not in the matter, there's not going to be any life that comes forth through them waving the dust. But you know, I believe that the Scripture says in the second Psalm, verse 4, that he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. You know, I believe that the Lord, in a way, I don't think he appreciates the worship of these things at all. But for people to bring forth some of the ideas that exist out there in the world today, I think in a way that the Lord has just set them in derision. The Lord has set them in derision. There's an idea that prevails that the world is somehow heating up to the point that if we don't change some of our practices, that this world is going to heat up, and that you and I believe it to be, as the Scripture says in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. It says that it says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and these shall, and day and night shall not cease. Day and night shall not cease. We believe that, don't we? But yet there's a science out there that says that that's not the way it is. Well, I tell you, the Lord shall set them in derision for the thing in which they dealt proudly. He was above them. And, you know, now, what are we doing? Now, what do we see? What do we see going on in this winter? And to hear them try to answer for it, the last couple of winters we've had have been some of the coldest that they've ever recorded. And just 40 years ago, some of these same scientists were saying that everything's going to freeze and not heat. Man, I tell you, you've got to have a heap more faith to believe in stuff like that than you have to believe in that the Lord is in charge of it all. He's in charge of it all. The Lord is above them. The little gods of this world. The Scripture says, if our gospel be hid, it be hid to those that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And if the light of this glorious gospel should come unto them, He says that the little gods of this world have blinded a certain people. And I tell you, they may never come into the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the way in which this world has blinded them. And I tell you, a college professor would take great pride in converting one young Christian into being an idolater, to being one that never bows to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I tell you, when the Lord comes back and triumphs over that, I tell you, the Lord will get the glory on the final day. Satan may have his time to sort of laugh and to sort of think that he's in charge, but there's going to come a day when the Lord comes back and He triumphs over these things. And then we can once again say the same thing that Jethro says to Moses upon hearing this news, is that I know that the Lord is above all the gods. For in the thing in which they dealt proudly, He was above them. We serve a God that's on top. I tell you, I'm glad to know that the Lord is. And that's the only God, when somebody asks me about what we believe as Primitive Baptists and what we stand for, I tell you, they ought to, if somebody's seeking a closer walk with the Lord, what better news to hear than the Lord has done it all to Him we owe? That's good news, isn't it? The Lord is on top. It doesn't matter how many people in this world want to take credit for it and want to believe that they're somehow in charge of it, and unless you listen to them and accept what they say and believe what they say, that you won't get an eternal home in heaven. I believe the Lord is, He'll triumph over that. There's things that the Lord's going to take care of. And we need to always protect our sheep from that sort of theology. But make no mistake about it, the Lord is going to have His glory. The Lord had His glory here. He took a man that was already hard. That's one of the keys that you have to get. The reason why I said I couldn't understand it was because He didn't take a child who had had his heart changed to a heart of flesh. He took a heart that was already hard, that was wicked. He was already a wicked man. And the Lord, through heating it up, cooling him off, made him the most vile, mean, wicked man you could ever believe, you could ever imagine. And He still triumphed over him. He still delivered His people. Satan may become more powerful, more and more powerful throughout this world, may subvert more and more of our children, may influence more and more of our churches to depart the faith which was once delivered unto the saint. Satan, the Lord may suffer that before He comes back. But make no mistake about it. The Lord is going to triumph over every work of Satan. And the Lord will deliver His people on that final day. There's good news in that. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning. I trust that and pray that the Lord added His blessings to the point where you would feel encouraged to go through. I know that I didn't quote specific verses out of those series of plagues. People would say, well, how do you draw the conclusions that was a direct strike against the gods of the Egyptians if it's not in Scripture? Well, I started with that verse in chapter 11. For in the thing which they dealt proudly, He was above them. For I know that the Lord is above all gods. What I won't do is draw a line in the sand and say, if you interpret it a different way, it means you can't walk together. But I hope that you were profited from hearing that the Lord showed His glory as a direct strike against the very gods of the man in which He was tempering to make a very powerful and vile and mean man to show His glory. We're going to stand and sing a hymn and offer an opportunity for any who feel led in their heart to unite with Macedonia Church to come forward. Does Brother Sam, Brother Scott, do y'all have a hymn?